Welcome to this Portland Christian Center podcast, coming to you from Portland, Oregon. This podcast begins a new Christmas series, Jesus, Joseph, and Mary, with the subtitle of How the Holy Family Models Healthy Families. Part 1 begins our focus on the Holy Family and is presented by Ray Noah, lead pastor here at the Center. We invite you to look at the sermon notes to get the most out of this message. So now let's join Ray as he begins this message.
Well, it was Christmas time, and so Lucy says to Charlie Brown, "Merry Christmas, Charlie Brown." True story. "Merry Christmas, Charlie Brown. 'Tis the season of peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Therefore, I suggest that we forget all of our differences and just love one another." Well, Charlie's face lights up at the prospects, and so he says, "Well, that's wonderful, Lucy. I'm so glad you said that, but do we only have to love each other just at this season? Why can't we love each other every day of the year?" And Lucy shoots him one of those icy stares, and she says, "What are you, some kind of fanatic or something?" Well, I hope that during this holiday season that we get fanatical, even radical, about Christmas. I think it's time for God's people to get fanatically radical about Christmas. Now, I know that we use the word fanatical to describe people that are out of balance. They've got that crazy look in their eyes. They're militant, unbalanced. But did you know that originally the word meant, in the Latin, the word meant inspired by God? A fanatic was someone who was inspired by God. I think we ought to be inspired by God about this Christmas story. I think that we ought to get radical. You know, we think of radical as some wild-eyed kind of, firebrand type of a person. But again, originally, in the Latin, that word had to do with the root of something. To be radical was to get back to the source, to get back to the origin. And so over the next 4 weeks, leading up to December 25th, I want us to be inspired by the original Holy Family. I think there's something here that I've never really seen before that I want us to see and experience and to be ignited by the original Holy Family, Jesus, Joseph, and Mary. You see, God meant for the Holy Family to be more than just an object for religious art. He meant for it to be more than just the stuff of Hallmark greeting cards. He meant it to be more than just the explanation for the origins of Christmas. God had something more than that in mind with the Holy Family. The truth is, God inspired the gospel writers through the Holy Spirit, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to include these brief character sketches that we're going to look at of the Holy Family to model for moms and dads and kids everywhere of every era, of every culture, of what a healthy family ought to look like. We have the Holy Family not only to explain how Jesus got here, but to model for us what healthy families are, or at least what they should be. The Holy Family is a compelling Christmas template for how we too can experience a healthy and even a holy family. Now, having a healthy family, having a holy family, is far more important, in case you didn't catch this in the story, you haven't caught this in the story, was far more important an important component to the Christmas story than you might have imagined. A holy family is far more important to the Heavenly Father's purpose for Christmas than most of us realize. And I want us to explore that. In fact, I'm going to ask you to turn that, and we're going to see that as we begin to read the beginning of the Christmas gospel over in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. So I'm going to ask you to turn there. If you haven't, it's on the screen already, and you can just follow along there. But as we begin to be introduced to Christmas through this Christmas gospel, we're going to see how the idea of family, the Holy Family, was very strategic and very important in the mind of God, and that's why it's included in this rendering of the Christmas account. So we're going to read verses 5 through 17 as we learn about the forerunner to the Messiah, John the Baptist. Beginning in verse 5, "In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in God's sight, observing all the Lord's decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple and burn incense. When it was time to burn incense, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, that is Zechariah, standing at the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of him, because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Now, he is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. And he will bring back many of the people of Israel to their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now, I want you to notice that statement in the very last verse of that text, verse 17. It says that the coming of the Messiah was to be announced by the coming of John the Baptist, the forerunner, whose job was to prepare people's hearts for the coming of the Lord. And one of the ways that he would prepare them for the Lord's coming, for the Messiah's coming, was by turning the hearts of the parents to their children. Now, if you were to look at where that prophetic verse originated, if you were to go to the last book of the Old Testament, the last chapter of the last book, the last verse of the last chapter, the very last thing that is said in the Old Testament, you would see this was added to that prophecy, and the hearts of the children to their parents. So a very important part of this Christmas story, the purpose of the Holy Family, the purpose of the coming of the Lord, was that so the hearts of the parents would be turned toward their children and the hearts of the children toward their parents. Now, that verse in Malachi marks the end of the Old Testament and the Old Testament covenant. Chronologically, at the end of that, at the conclusion of Malachi, there is then 400 years of silence where God is not speaking, at least prophetically in the sense of inspired scripture, until the Gospels are written. And Luke then marks the beginning. Luke 1:17 marks the beginning of the New Testament, of the New Testament covenant. Now, what does all of that mean? Well, obviously, God's plan of salvation not only included the redemption of souls, but the restoration of families. Have you ever thought about that in terms of Christmas? That God's plan for Jesus' coming was not just the salvation of the world, but the restoration of families to the design and the order of God. God entered this human family, Joseph and Mary, not just to rescue mankind, although that's a big and a happy part of it, but also to recreate his holy nature in all human families, including yours and including mine. Whatever condition your family is in, whatever state your family is in, maybe you're here today and you're a parent and you have kids with you. Maybe your parents are grown and out of the house. Maybe you're now grandparents, like Linda and I are grandparents. And I'm not going to go there, but I tell you what, I still think I have the best grandkid in all the world. But just saying, just my opinion. Maybe you're great-grandparents. You know, maybe you're a single mom or a single dad. Maybe you don't have children. Maybe you're just single and you're not married yet and you want to be. Maybe you're a young person and you look forward to that day where you'll grow up and you too will have a family. Whatever your situation is right now, God has a plan for you that can be understood through this family that we're looking at, the Holy Family. And he wants to recreate his holy nature in your family. In the Holy Family, you will consistently see three characteristics that are organically displayed in the Holy Trinity, in the Holy Family and in the Holy Trinity, between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What are those three? One is unconditional love. Unconditional love. Secondly is unbreakable commitment. And thirdly is unstoppable mission. Unconditional love, unbreakable commitment, unstoppable mission. That was true of the Holy Trinity. That was true of the Holy Family. And God wants those three things to be characteristic of your family as well. Mine too. Now, the first two, unconditional love and unbreakable commitment, are obvious qualities. And so, for time's sake, we're going to set those aside this morning. I'm going to just skip over those, but keep in mind that throughout this message and throughout this season of Christmas messages, that these thoughts, unconditional love and unbreakable commitment, will be interwoven in everything that we talk about, in the messages and in the pictures that we bring of these characters of the Holy Family. But I want you to think about this business of unstoppable mission and how that relates to you. You know, again, obviously we understand love, we understand commitment, but what about unstoppable mission? How does that relate to me and to my family? Well, the fact is that God desires for your family to become a family of mission. And that, in fact, is an essential ingredient to both a healthy home and a holy family. That you would become a family of mission. Absolutely essential to the well-being and the fruitfulness and the joy and the experience of family that you desire to have. So in this first Christmas message, let's talk for a moment or two about how your clan can become a missional family, how you can become a missional family. Now, Scripture reveals a fourfold mission that God had in mind when He created the original family, Adam and Eve, and I want us to look at that for a few minutes, that provides the missional mandate for all human families everywhere, including all of the families represented in this room today. A missional mandate, and I want to give those to you. The first missional mandate that we come across in Scripture is simply this, that families are to mirror God's image on planet Earth. Now, that probably is news to some of you. When you got married or when you begin to have kids, you probably didn't think, well, that is the mission that's going on here. But in God's mind, that was the purpose, that was the mission at a very foundational level. When He brought Adam and Eve together and forged them into a family, He was concerned that they would display His image on planet Earth. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. God Himself says, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over all the earth and over all the creatures." And so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female. He created them four times in two verses. We see God's concern that His image gets reflected in man's creation. He didn't just say it once. He didn't just say, oh, by the way, but four times in two short verses, He says, I want them to reflect my image. I'm going to create them in my image. I'm going to assign them to rule the earth in my image. In my image. I want you to center your thoughts for a moment on the words to mirror His image. What does that mean? It means to reflect, to magnify, to glorify God. That's your family's assignment, to reflect, to magnify, to glorify God in your experience of family. God designed human families to be the living proof of a loving Creator to all creation, especially the lost part of His creation. Hey, do you realize how important it is to God that your relationship as a husband and a wife, or a parent to a child, or sibling to sibling, or a child back to the parent, or grandparents involved in the life of the family, or your extended family, do you realize how important it is to God that we would reflect Him on this planet? When you think about it, what does God look like, and how is that displayed in the world? Well, you know, God looks like love. He looks like acceptance and forgiveness and commitment and serving and sacrifice and unity. But those are just concepts unless it's displayed in a human being, in a human family, in human relationships. I mean, you can look at those in the Bible and they're just words, and, you know, we can love those words, but what do they mean to the world? How does the world know what that's really like? How do they know what love is? How do they know what unity is? How do they know what forgiveness is? Unless they see it being fleshed out in human relationships. How do people know what God is like? How will people know what God looks like if they don't see it in Christian homes? I think even more powerful than just seeing it in an individual life. I mean, it's one thing for us to live out all of those values in our own lives, and we should, but it's just an individual life that's being lived out in. But I'll tell you, put that individual life with another individual life in a relationship, and it's a challenge to live that out. But what a powerful communicator of those values, those qualities of who God is, than when we're living them out in our family relationships. How else will people see who God is if they don't see married believers lovingly, loving unconditionally, and staying ruthlessly committed to their marriage? How else will they see that? How else will they see God unless it's through families forgiving and serving and living in harmony? How else will they see that? As families, we're never more healthy, we're never more holy, and we're never more on board with God's mission than when we love, accept, forgive, give sacrificially, and live in unity within our homes. As people, we are to display God's image through our families. As people look at your family, living out those characteristics, they will see the living God. At a fundamental, foundational level, that is God's purpose for you. And that's why he's given you this picture of the holy family, so that you might be inspired and instructed on how to live that out in your own family relationships, to reflect God's image, to mirror God's image on planet Earth. The second missional mandate for the family is to multiply a godly heritage. What's his mandate for you? How do you get on mission with God through your family? It is to multiply a godly heritage. You know, one of the best ways to mirror God's image is through a line of godly descendants that will carry a reflection of his character to the next generation. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God told Adam and Eve to fill the earth. Be fruitful and fill the earth. That meant to establish a home. It meant to have kids. And that meant to infiltrate the earth with the influence of that home. Not just to have kids and duties done, but it's to bring them up and to send them out and to infiltrate the earth with the influence of a godly home. God's plan called for the home to be a greenhouse of sorts where kids would grow up to learn biblical values, to develop godly character, and then to invade earth evangelistically. That's what God wants for your family. Again, whatever condition, whatever state your family is in, even if you are not married and you don't have kids, you have influence within your family. You have influence with other children. That is still God's design for you, is to help to bring them up in a way that you can send them out full of God, reflecting the glory of God through their lives. It's very important, more important than I think we realize. Psalm chapter 78, verses 5 through 7 says it this way, that God established his law and commanded our ancestors to teach their children so that the next generation would know them, that is, know the law, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God. They wouldn't forget him. They would always obey him. I think Christians need to take seriously this call to replicate a godly heritage and then to intentionally transfer those biblical values to the next generation so that it can be transferred on then to the next generation after that. By the way, that is called discipleship. That's called disciple making. And that is not only the duty of the church, that is not only the call of the pastor and the pastoral staff, disciple making, but it's a call of the home as well. That the home is to be a place of disciple making. As we say about our mission as a church, we've been called to make disciples that make disciples that make disciples, and that's how the church is reproduced. That's how the kingdom of God is reproduced from place to place and generation to generation. So that is true in the home as well. That is to be our mission, that we are to raise up little disciples who know that their job is to make other disciples, who will then make other disciples from generation to generation to generation. That is what we've been called to. Parents, grandparents, aunts and uncles, that is what we have been called to do as a primary mandate of God for our families. And if we don't, others will. And we're seeing the result of that in our society. Have you noticed the surge, the disturbing growth, in my opinion, of the Mormon church around the world? And what are they doing? They have a mandate to make disciples, and they're doing it. not only in our nation, but literally around the world. Where we go in Africa, they're there. And just maybe even more alarming is the growth rate of the Mormon religion in the Western world. The birth rate of the population at large in Europe and in America is at critically low levels. In fact, it cannot sustain itself. It is not high enough for a culture to be reproduced. 3, 4, 5 times greater than the birth rate of the at-large population is the birth rate of the Muslim religion. And they are discipling their kids. They're discipling their children, and they're sending them out to make other disciples who will make other disciples. And projections are that in some countries in Europe, France, for instance, in the next 25 years will become a Muslim nation. Great Britain will become a Muslim nation in the next 50 years if the trend continues. The United States will become a Muslim nation if the trend continues. Well, friends, we're not to sit back and to take that. We've been called to make disciples who will make disciples who will make disciples. That is our mission. That is our missional mandate. And partly what we see in the Holy Family is this calling. We are to be instructed and inspired to become disciple makers in our own family so that the kingdom of God is reproduced and passed on from generation to generation to generation. You want to be a missional family? You want to experience health in your family? You want to come into the experience of being a holy family? Then take this calling seriously, and God will bless it. The third missional mandate for the family is to manage God's creation. Not only to multiply a godly heritage, but to manage God's creation. Genesis 1:28 says that God not only wanted them to fill the earth, but what? To subdue it as well, to subdue it. Once again, the implication here is that this will take place, the subjugation, the subduing of the planet will take place through the family. The first step in managing God's creation begins with the home, begins in the home, begins through the home. The home is God's building block for any society, American and otherwise. The home. If the home drifts from that calling, if the home becomes dysfunctional, when the home begins to disintegrate, so will society, as I think we're witnessing before our very eyes in our American culture. It's very disturbing, isn't it? And that might overwhelm you. You might think, well, how in the world can we stand against that trend? You know, I'm just one person. We're just one family. But I'll tell you, we can change society. We can change the world one well-managed family at a time. When you manage your corner of creation, you know the corner of creation that God assigned you? It's your home. It's your family. When we manage well our little corner of creation, if you do it and you do it and you do it and I do it, guess what? We will come to a point where we have created a movement. And there will come a tipping point, and we will transform our culture. We will change our world. It can happen, but we have to take it seriously. So it is imperative that godly parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles manage their corner of creation by managing well their own home. And then the fourth missional mandate for the family is to model the message of redemption. To model the message of redemption. Ephesians 5 and 6 contain the most comprehensive and compelling teaching in all of Scripture on the family. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, Paul commands a husband to love his wife in the same way Christ, the bridegroom, loved his bride, the church, sacrificially loved his bride and gave up his life for her. Husbands are called to love their wife in the same way. It also commands a wife to respect her husband as if she were offering honor and respect to Christ himself. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, Paul commands children to obey their parents as a fulfillment of the law of God, as a fulfillment of the Ten Commandments. Obey your parents. And as a way to initiate, to facilitate the favor of God for obeying that commandment. It'll go well with you. You'll have a long life. That's what the Scriptures promise. If you will fulfill this mandate as a child in the home of a parent. And then, in chapter 6, verse 4, Paul commands parents, specifically dads, to learn how to redemptively discipline their children. Not just to discipline them, but to redemptively, wisely, instructively discipline their kids. And then back in chapter 5, verse 32, Paul gives the most important reason that we have these commands concerning the family. Notice this. This is all pretty mysterious, Paul says, but it is a perfect illustration of the way Christ lovingly redeems his church. It's a picture of something far greater than what happens just in your home. It's a picture of how Christ lovingly redeemed his bride. How sacrifice, respect, obedience, and discipline are modeled in godly homes displays Christ's redemptive love to a lost world. How I have loved my wife, Linda, how I have led my daughters, Ashley and Danielle, has pictured, for good or for bad, I hope for good, it has pictured Christ's birth and his life and his death and his resurrection to people who were watching my home. Let me illustrate it a different way. You know, I've never been to the Statue of Liberty. Some of you have, but I've never been there. I've seen pictures of it. I've flown over it. I've seen it from the air, actually. I've driven by, in going to the airports, and I've gotten a glimpse of it. So I've never been there personally. I've not gone into it, not experienced it personally. But it's still a convincing symbol of liberty to me. It reminds me and it draws me to our country's greatest values: freedom, hope, of a better way, a chance to improve my experience of life and the experience of my family and those that I love. It's a powerful symbol that draws me and compels me to those ideals. Similarly, your home is a symbol on display. Your family is a symbol on display, either attracting or repulsing people to or from God. Your home, your family. Listen, you can't have a mediocre marriage. You can't have a messed up family without it poorly reflecting on God's reputation among people. That's why this is so, so important. But when your home reflects those missional mandates, those four missional mandates, when you get it and when your home reflects that, you will be on your way to having a healthy home. You will be on your way to becoming a holy family, and you will be well on your way to fulfilling God's missional mandate for your family. And there is no experience of joy and satisfaction like it than being on mission for God through your family. So the question is, in the couple of minutes that we have left, the question is then, how do we do that? How do we turn our family into a missional family? How do we march our family toward this experience of health? How do we become the holy family? Not in the same sense exactly that Mary and Joseph and Jesus were, but God wants you to be a holy family. How do you practically begin to move into that experience that God has created your family for? Well, what would a sermon be without periodically using an acrostic? So I want to use a Christmas acrostic here, using the word holy. We're talking about holy families. I want to use the word holy to give you four practices for the holidays, the holy days, that I think will help you to begin to experience what I've talked about here, God's mission for your family. So let's look at it this way. First of all, the H stands for hug a lot. Hug a lot. I'm serious. Hug a lot. Learn to express affection early and often. Embrace, hold hands, cuddle, tickle. Express yourself, express your love and affection physically. I wish I had time today to go over, to talk about some of the studies, the brilliant studies that have been done about the power, the healing, enlivening, invigorating properties of physical touch, but it's without doubt, it is proven without doubt that it will invigorate you emotionally, it will bring healing relationally. It even has physical healing properties when appropriate physical touch is expressed in a consistent and a liberal way. And so I want to challenge you in your family that you would begin this month especially, this is your assignment, that you would hug a lot. Hug your spouse, hug your kids, hug your parents, hug your siblings. I know. Hug your grandchildren, hug your nieces. Hug a lot. Now, isn't it just like Satan to corrupt physical touch? to corrupt it through the physical abuse that's happened, that people have experienced touch as pain, or through sexual abuse that has just violated, you know, who people are at a foundational level. And if you've been involved in that, if you have been abused yourself, this might be kind of a stretch for you to allow somebody to show affection to you physically, or for you to do that towards somebody else. You know, maybe you have misused physical touch and discipline. And so to just now go home and go, hey, you know, you got to be careful. There may be some repair work that you need to do before you do that. But I want to challenge all of us to get physical, to hug a lot, appropriately so. Because nothing expresses love and security and produces health and builds love like appropriate physical touch. God made us with millions of physical touch receptors, nerve endings. Our hands are filled with them. Why? He created us to give and to receive love through physical touch. We learn in the incarnation story that this Jesus who comes to us is Emmanuel, God with us. He brought God to us so that we could touch God and be touched by God. And as a holy family, we need to get that right as well. We need to express physical affection early and often, appropriately so. Number two, O stands for overcome the temptation to quit. Because a lot of families are quitting. A lot of husbands and wives are quitting on each other. A lot of parents are quitting on their kids. A lot of kids are quitting on their parents or their siblings. There's a lot of families that are quitting. Determine to endure. Having a failure is not an option mentality is one of the essential mindsets for building a strong, loving, and purposeful family. Now, how do you get practical about this? Well, I want to suggest that simply having a conversation in the next 25 days before Christmas about your commitment to run strong and finish well will do more to fuel that mission than you might imagine. Some of you dads need to sit down with your kids, and you just need to say, I'm going to stick with this until the bitter end. Not the bitter end, but the better end. Some of you spouses need to have a conversation. So, you know, it's been tough, but I'm not quitting on us. I'm not giving up. Some of you siblings need to express your commitment to love your spouse, to love your sibling. Some of your grandparents need to have that conversation. I'm going to stick with you guys. I know it's rough right now. Have that conversation. One of the most healing things that you could do, parents, is to have a conversation like that in front of your kids. One of the most enlivening things you can do is to have a conversation as a family that we will stick with this no matter what. Have that conversation. That's your assignment. L, listen more and speak less. Listen more. Speak less. I'm not saying to go silent, especially you dads, the husbands. I'm not talking about that. I'm simply saying listen to understand more than speaking to be understood. Listen twice as much as you talk. Seek to understand more than to be understood. I would encourage you, your assignment, literally, for 5 minutes every single, a daily 5-minute check-in session that you just get your family together and just listen to what happened in their day. What did you experience? What did you like? What did you face today? Just listen. And then when you get an opportunity, share what happened in your day. Just dialogue. 5 minutes a day. On weekends, when you have more time, ramp it up to a whopping 15 minutes. And just listen and talk. Don't get distracted. Just set that family side of time, and you watch what happens if you will begin to practice that. Lastly, the why. The why stands for you go first. You go first. Become the answer to your own prayer for your family's health and holiness. Don't wait for a spouse to do something. Don't wait for a child to respond. Don't wait for a sibling to get their act together. Don't wait for a parent to apologize. You ask God to make you the catalyst for healing and health in your home. You go first. You listen more. You refuse to quit. You communicate that. You refuse to quit. You start hugging. And watch what God will do to transform yours into a healthy, holy family. for those of you that aren't married, have a ways to go before you get there, your hopes and dreams are someday to have a family. Listen, I don't want you to forget this message. That when you finally come to that place where God brings that into your life, not just the students here, but some of the single people here as well. You're hoping that someday you'll have a family. Listen, just remember this. God has a mission for your family. He has a mandate for your family. And he wants your family to be healthy. He wants it to be holy. And you need to pay attention to the mandate that God has given you. And if you will flesh that out with his help as best you can, you will have the most incredible, impacting experience of family you could ever hope for. I say, let's get fanatical about God's plan for yours being a holy family, and mine too. Let's get fanatical, radically committed to God's mandate, his missional mandate for our families. Amen? Amen. So let's bow in prayer. As you're doing that, as we're bowing in prayer, and you're thinking about what's been said, I know that some of you, maybe a lot of you in this room today, would just need to express to me that, you know what, our family is far from that. And there's been some water under the bridge that's pretty hurtful, even devastating. And I'm not even sure where to begin. I need some help. Well, I just want to assure you that God will hear your cry and he will give you his help. And I want to pray especially for you. If you feel like you're part of a messed up family, you have a long way to go. You're not even sure how it can happen. You got issues in your between you and your spouse or you and your kids or you and your parents or you and your siblings or your grandkids or whatever. You need God's help to be able to pull this off. I want to pray especially for you this morning. So if that's you, I want you just to slip your hand up right now while every head's bowed. If you have needs in your family, let's just go. You know what? I have needs in my family. And I've committed. I made a commitment this week, not between Linda and me and our girls, but our extended family. There's some fractured relationships. There's some distance. There's some things that need healed. And just this week, I said, God, I am committing to be your answer for the healing of my family. That means some things for me, but I need God's help as well, and so do you. So if that's you, just raise your hand up right now and let me pray for you. Father, I pray for these hands that are raised right now. You know the condition of our families. You know the hopes and the desires that we have. You know the plans that you have for our families, and those plans sometimes get corrupted by Satan and our own selfishness and other things that happen, but God, we just lift them before you by lifting our hands, and we pray that your grace would just flood this place right now, and that you would show us through these principles and through these practices how we can begin to move into the experience of being a healthy family. And I pray that even someday, God, we would be able to say, my family is a whole family, and it is a holy family. Now, God, we can't do this on our own, but we'll give our best effort to it. But we can do it. We can experience it. We can see it with your grace, through your mercy, by your power. And so this is what I pray. This is what I ask for. This is what I thank you in advance for, God. Healthy, holy, missional families. I pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Would you stand, please, for the final blessing?
Thank you for listening to this Portland Christian Center podcast featuring part one of our Christmas series for 2013. If you live in the Portland, Oregon area and are looking for a place to connect, please join us for one of our services. For more information about our church, you can find it right here on our website at pcctoday.com.